As we turn to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Our text this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, and those verses are found on page 1278 of your pew Bibles, if you're using those. But as we begin, I'll begin by reading in verse 1 of chapter 4, and read through verse 13. So hear now the living word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. From time to time on social media, you might have some friends or you yourselves may have posted something to the effect of various books that have influenced your life in a very variety of ways, or something that has really been profound and impacted you. Books have this power of being able to shape us. But there is no other book that has shaped all of human history as the Word of God has. There is no other word that can just give some surface level change than the Bible, that changes not just the outward actions and the outward words spoken, but the actual inclinations of our heart are changed through this word. So as we consider the Word of God and what we read about it here, of what it testifies of itself, that it is living, that it is active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that no creature is hidden from the sight of God who wrote it, it's a call for us to remember that if we want to actually change our lives, if we actually want to live in a way that is according to what God desires and wants, then we must be in prayer that God will shape us through his word. There is nothing that we can do to change who we are. We must go to God and ask him to shape us. But he has given us a tool. He has given us means to be shaped. He has given us a way in which we participate in this shaping. And it involves reading and studying and meditating, digesting, and feeding upon this book, this Word of God that has been preserved throughout the ages and that has been handed down to us. And so, brothers and sisters, pray for God to shape you by His Word. And the reason we're to pray for God to shape us by His Word is because one day we will stand before Him and give an account. He is the judge of all the earth. And so may you and I be those who pray that God would shape us by His Word, as we will give an account one day before Him. We'll be looking at this application in 3 points, and first beginning with verse 13. Pray, we will all one day give an account before our all-seeing God. In chapter 4, verse 13, we read, "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." As we consider this verse, first of all, it's not simply just the creatures that are being spoken of here. It's all of creation is in view. All creation is open and exposed. All creation is naked and exposed to the eyes of God. He sees everything. Nothing catches Him by surprise. He knows and sees all things. We have given Him praise this morning and adoration of His name for being always present, always near. He is always near us. He knows all things as well. He is also all-seeing and He is all-powerful. There is nothing He cannot do, nothing He doesn't know, and there is nothing that He does not see. And this is important for us to remember, that God sees everything. You know, in this life, there may be those crimes committed and injustices committed that go unnoticed by those in power or those who are supposed to right those wrongs. But we can take comfort in knowing that God sees all things, that no sin goes unnoticed. But it's also one of concern, as it is a warning that nothing goes unnoticed. God sees all things. Our Lord Jesus Christ, during His earthly ministry, as we have recorded for us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, we read, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I want you to stop and think about some of the careless words that you may have spoken. Maybe it was even not in the presence of anyone, but just something under your breath. Maybe something did something you didn't like, and so while they weren't listening, you kind of muttered something under your breath that no one could hear. Are these careless words? And Jesus says, if we consider that, there's a certain amount of fear that should come into our hearts and minds, knowing that God has heard every single word that has passed through our lips. But it's not just the words that have passed through our lips that He has heard. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 18 to 20, we read these words. "The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more.' But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause." Now, these words ultimately speak of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was as a lamb that was led to the slaughter. And we see here, as He commends Himself as Jeremiah gives a prophecy of this Messiah, this Christ. The Lord commended himself to his Father, but, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind. So it's not just the careless words that may come through our lips, but it is also the very thoughts and inclinations of our heart that the Lord judges. We have a picture of the final judgment that our Lord gives in the Gospel of Matthew, first in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 23, but then also in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and following. In one section, we have those who cry out to the Lord, but didn't we do such and such in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we perform these miracles in your name? And he says to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. And then we have those who say, but when did we see you naked, or when did we see you thirsty or hungry or in prison and not visit you? He says, so far as you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, I believe that those two passages must be taken together. They are really two sides of the same coin. On the one hand, you have those who openly profess with their mouths that, yes, I believe. Yes, I know the Lord. But their lives were a different story. The fruit of their lives showed that they did not actually believe. And so the Lord says to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Those are those who say, but when did we see you this way or that way and not do these things for you? But then we also have those who are relying on their works, who are trusting in their good works, who are trusting in their works of righteousness. And although outwardly their lives look like they're perfect, inwardly they do not know the Lord. And the Lord says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And these are those who say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name and heal in your name? See, what the Lord is showing us, that there must be a relationship with him that is at the core of it, that is at the heart of it. And it is from that heart relationship, from that relationship that we have with Christ, that then our works flow from. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 28 to 29. Actually, I'll begin by reading in verse 25 of John, chapter 6. Jesus has gone to the other side of the sea, and we read in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me. Not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So the question is, basically, what must we do, Jesus, to do the works that God approves of, to do the works that will save us? And Jesus' answer is, in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What is ultimately the work that we will be judged by on that day of judgment? What is the defining factor that the Lord will separate all of humanity into two groups, those who are his people and those who aren't his people? The deciding factor is faith. Faith is the deciding factor. We must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because unless we have faith, all of the good things that we do, all of the works of righteousness that we do that outwardly look like they're good things are absolutely useless. Are absolutely useless. Jesus teaches this in Mark chapter 7. Where the Pharisees, they see the disciples eating without washing their hands first. And so they get all ruffled and upset. Like, Jesus, come on. Your disciples are eating with unwashed hands. And so Jesus teaches them that it is not what comes into the mouth that defiles a person. It is not what comes into the mouth, because what goes into the mouth enters the stomach and is broken down and is destroyed. He gives them a very quick anatomy lesson. It says, this is the truth of the matter. What you eat is destroyed. It's not going to defile you. And then he also teaches them what defiles a person is what comes out of them. What defiles a person are what come out of the heart of the person. And he teaches them that a good tree will produce good fruit and a bad tree will produce bad fruit. You see, the good tree are those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The bad tree are those who reject him. And this was the teaching of the author to the Hebrews in chapter 4 up to this point. Those who didn't enter the rest of God and those who don't enter God's rest are those who do not believe. And their unbelief is made evident through their disobedience. You see, brothers and sisters, our good works come from a changed heart. God must be the one who changes us. He is the one who must change our heart. And we can take comfort in knowing that on that last day, the Lord will judge us according to the faith that he has worked in us. But it is a reminder for us to, as Scripture calls us, to make our calling and election sure, to examine ourselves in the light of God's word. Are we believers in the Lord Jesus? Week to week, as we have our prayer of confession, I end that period where we pray silently in our hearts with portions of Scripture that show us the promises of God. And if we are concerned or doubting of whether or not we actually believe, I encourage you to go to those promises that God has made. In 1 John 1:9, that we would confess our sins to him. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In Romans 10:9, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised us from the dead, that we are saved. And in Paul's letter to the Colossians, I'm blanking on the actual reference, but as the author of Hebrews uses this as well, you know it is written somewhere that he has taken our record of debt against us. He has nailed it to the cross of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you are concerned whether or not you actually believe, I want you to see that as an encouragement that God is at work in you. If you do not believe in Jesus, you wouldn't care. But let us remember that one day God will judge whether or not we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second point this morning is God's word is living and effectual, and this is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is living and active. Another word we could translate the word active is effectual. God's word is living and it is effectual. And another testimony in the word of God to this effect is in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 11. For we read here, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The Lord's word is living and effectual. It will accomplish exactly what God sets out to do. And this is taught to us from the very beginning, from the opening pages of Scripture, as Genesis chapter 1 is, God said, let there be, and there was. The Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, spoke this world and this universe into being. He said, he spoke, and it existed. Nothing in God's creation truly has the ability to not obey his command. When God speaks, all of his creation must bow and must obey. His word is living and effectual. It accomplishes everything that it is set out to do. Brothers and sisters, this means there's no reason for us to doubt whether or not God's promises will come. This means we don't have to doubt his word, because every single thing that God has spoken has been done or will be done. He gives us this history of how he has worked in the lives of his people throughout the history of the world to show us how his word does come to fruition, about how what he says will happen. Because time and time again, what God says will happen actually takes place, and it happens. There is nothing that hasn't happened that he has not said would happen. And what that gives us confidence in, brothers and sisters, is that what is yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. It's not a matter of if, but it is a matter of when. Now, when we consider that truth, what does his word say to his people? Now, I read a portion of Isaiah chapter 55, and I'll read the rest of the chapter in its entirety. Here is what God says to his people. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. There is a word of promise there, of restoration, of comfort, of peace, that is ultimately pointed to the restoration and the comfort and the peace that we have in Jesus Christ alone. He's not speaking of David when he says, behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. It is not of David to whom he speaks, but it is of Jesus Christ. And we are those nations that are coming to God by his grace and calling upon him. And the promise that he makes to his people is one of peace. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and I shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And elsewhere in the scriptures we read of the lion and the lamb laying down together, the symbol of peace and restoration that God brings upon the earth. So brothers and sisters, when we consider the promise that God has given to us, the one of peace, the one of comfort, the one of restoration, what do we have to be anxious of or fearful of? What do we have in this life to truly be afraid of? Knowing that our God is the one who is with us, that our God is the one who is on our side, that our God is the one who has at work in us, he who spoke the heavens into being, and he who sustains it by the power of his word, he is with us. And the same Spirit that was working in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthening him and encouraging him, is the same Spirit that has been given to us to strengthen us and to encourage us. So what reason do we have to be anxious or fearful? We can rest confidently and surely in the promises of God that he will accomplish what he purposes for his people. On the other hand, Scripture is also clear of what God says to those who don't believe, of those who do not know Christ. We tend to focus on the good things that God promises as God's people, looking at what God promises, and he will fulfill that. But he will also just as certainly fulfill what he has promised for those who are not his, who do not believe, who reject and live lives of disobedience. He has promised them eternal condemnation. Or the mouth of our Lord, as he put it, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are just as sure promises as the promises of peace and comfort to the people of God. And so if you have not yet believed, please know that God will accomplish his word in your life. And the call that he makes upon you is to turn and submit to Jesus. That's why the author to the Hebrews, as he says in the rest of chapter 4, that today is the day of your salvation, as there is still an opportunity for God's people to enter his rest. He calls upon you to heed the call of the gospel and to obey it, to submit to Christ by God's grace, to hear his voice, to not harden your heart, but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you also may have peace and confidence and comfort no matter what happens in this life. So, brothers and sisters, we can have confidence that God's word will be accomplished. We know that God will judge whether or not we have believed according to this word. We know that his word will be accomplished in us, working what he promised in us. And that brings us to our third point of what should we do, knowing that God will work in us. What is our part in this? And it is all founded upon prayer. We are to pray that the Lord would accomplish his work of shaping us by his word. Consider John chapter 17, verse 17. This is one of those verses of scripture that it should be an easy reference for us to remember. You just have to remember one number, 17, 17. And then remember the Gospel of John. And the reason why it's one of the, I think, important verses for us to commit to memory and to remember is because it is a brief sentence in the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ to his Father for his people. And he says to his Father, he prays for his people, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me, that his Father would sanctify us, make us holy, set us apart, make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ himself through his word. We also know, as the Apostle John writes in 1 John, that when we pray according to the will of God, we can have confidence that we have what we have prayed for. And the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, that it is God's will that he sanctify us, that our sanctification, our being prepared for heaven, our being made more like Jesus Christ, our bearing the fruit of our faith in Christ is the will of God. And so we are called to drop to our knees, whether literally or figuratively, and pray that the Lord God would so work in us, to shape us and to mold us. But not only are we to pray that God would do this, but we are to take up the very instrument that he has given to us and to make use of it, to take it into our hands, because although he is a sovereign God, he is a God of means. He has decided to use specifically this word by the power of his Holy Spirit to accomplish his will in us. And as the author to the Hebrews says, he does this in a couple of ways. After saying that the word of God is living and active, it is living and effectual, he describes it as sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, as far as the two things together of division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, now, we shouldn't make too much of these divisions. The whole point that the author is trying to make is that this word is sharper than any human sword in his day, any weapon that might be used to accomplish a task. This word is sharper than any two-edged sword, but it is also called in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, a sword in and of itself. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. Now we must keep in mind that this is not our sword. This is God's sword. It is a sword that he uses and that he calls us to take in our hands and to read and to meditate on and to digest, because it is his tool to use. It is the word of God that he has committed to taking into his hand and shaping us. When it says that it is able to pierce to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and marrow, it's referring to the way in which God uses his word to cut away that which he finds unpleasant and displeasurable, our sin, our wickedness. The other imagery that Jesus himself gives is that of God as a gardener that prunes us. And his pruning shears are his word. As we are in his word by his Holy Spirit, whether we are reading it in our daily devotions and our family devotions, or we are sitting here under the preaching of the word, it is God, the Holy Spirit, who is taking this word in his hands, and he is molding and shaping us by it. And sometimes, just as painful as a sword piercing and dividing our flesh would be, so sometimes the division of soul and spirit, of bone and marrow, that the word of God does to us is a painful experience. It is not an easy thing to be confronted with our sin and what must be cut off. But God promises to expose it. And he promises to expose it because he loves us. And he doesn't want to leave us in our sin. He wants us to be more like him. And as he will accomplish what he said he will accomplish, he will use his word to make us like him. So the word of God shapes us through piercing and cutting. But it also shapes us through discerning. That the word of God is living and effectual, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This other way of translating the word discerning is judging. The word of God is God's instrument of judging our thoughts and our hearts. You see, brothers and sisters, as we consider what we are to do in following after God and what he has called us to do, let us understand that how we examine ourselves must be through the lens of this word. It is not to be through the lens of self-help books or anything else, but is only through the living and active word of God, the primary means through which we are to be judged. And God promises us, as we read his word, that he will, by his Holy Spirit, judge us according to it. It is far better for us to be judged by this word here and now than to be judged on the day to come. This all, brothers and sisters, is based, though, upon us praying for God to work. And so let us bow our knees and pray for God to shape us by his living and effectual word. And so take up that word in our hands and read it, study it, and sit under the preaching of the word. The reason we're to do this is because one day God will give an account. One day we will stand before the judge of all the earth and have to give an account. And what we are called to do is to have our lives shaped and molded by this truth. And so, brothers and sisters, pray that our God would take his word and use it to mold you and to shape you according to how he has promised, according to his desires. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and may you, Lord, use it to shape us, to mold us to the glorious image of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen.